Amen. If you would take your Bibles, and we'll be in the book of Matthew tonight, Matthew chapter number 9. We are continuing a series we started before we had to close down, lock down, whatever. And so we're going to be doing a little bit of a review tonight, and I've added some to it. I can't just do a full-on review, but I got to make it mine. But if you'd like, there are some handouts. Matthew, would you grab those handouts right there on the side thingy? That thing, yeah. Would anyone like one just to kind of see where we're going, where we're headed? I've made a few handouts. Brother Greg had his hand up, and I've made three or four for us tonight. If you'd like one, just raise your hand if you'd like, and there's a few over there. But we're going to continue in to this series, and because it's very practical, very needful, very pertinent for the day. It's a series about presenting the gospel and knowing how to share the gospel effectively with those around us. And so we'll begin our text tonight. Our reading tonight will be in Matthew chapter number 9 and verse number 35. We'll begin our reading. The Bible says, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." And it's amazing just what's encompassed in that passage. Jesus wasn't praying for extra necessarily, he was praying for those that were already laborers, that they would get to work. Praying for those that knew better to do what they were supposed to do. And it got me thinking as we was reading this afternoon. It says he was moved with compassion because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. I compared it a lot to our society today. You know, when sheep don't have a shepherd, they're out of control. They're constantly fighting for dominance. They're constantly fighting for place. And so it's not like he was seeing people literally fall by this wayside or wandering around, although there no doubt were those in the crowd. He saw people much like our society today, those without a shepherd, without control, without leadership, without peace, without hope, without joy. And that's what Jesus came to bring, and that's what he's instructed for us to do as believers. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, you're certainly good to us. We thank you for your goodness and your love. We pray that you'd be with this a few moments together tonight, in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much for standing. You can be seated. I read a story about D.L. Moody, and he's an interesting character. I've read a couple different biographies about D.L. Moody and his revivals, and the story goes as he was walking down a Chicago street one day, he walked up to a man and asked him if he were a Christian. The man raised his fist and angrily yelled, "You mind your own business." D.L. Moody, his response was, "This is my business." The man replied, "Well, then you must be D.L. Moody." They knew what he was about, and they knew what his passion was. Ephesians 2:10, the writer went on to say, says, "We are created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." He said, there are works that God has planned for you to accomplish today, whether it's witnessing or giving or encouraging or loving. It's vitally important you're busy doing God's work while there is still time. In Matthew chapter 9, we see Christ's compassion for the lost. He said one of his primary purposes for coming to earth in Luke chapter 19, verse number 10, is to seek and to save that which was lost. We see here his compassion that moved him to action in verse number 36. And before we get in necessarily to the review, I want to look at this question this evening. Why our title of the series is called Take It Personally, and so I want to begin with this question: why don't we take it personally? Why don't we take it personally? And so we've had a lot of time, like 12 weeks between this Wednesday and, well, more than that, because Brother Britton preached last week and the Lances were here 1 week, so it's been more like 14 weeks. And so I've had plenty of time to do a little bit of reading on this subject, and I came up across several lists people had put together, different writers, reasons why we don't share the gospel. And One of them was a book written by the gentleman that wrote your handbooks. His name is Dr. Paul Chappell. One of the books was from him, and so I took some of the lists and tried to apply them to our situation and our services tonight. The first one, and the most prominent one that stuck out through all the lists that I found and all the reading, was pride. Pride. Most people say that the greatest detriment to evangelizing is fear. We fear what others think and how they will respond, but one author said the root lies deeper. He said, why are we afraid? What holds us back from handing out a tract or inviting someone to church? Why do we fear asking people if they know Christ or Savior? What are we afraid of? And the one word that came up over and over again was rejection. We don't want to be rejected. There's something in all of us that wants to be liked. And most of us have discovered that telling people that they're sinners and that without Jesus, they're on their way to hell, and that Jesus is the only way to heaven, we found, if you've ever done it, it isn't a popular message. Of course, we need to be sensitive to the timing, we need to be sensitive to the manner in which we share the gospel, but if we're paralyzed by fear, we won't ever witness. Dr. Curtis Hudson said, the only alternative to soul winning is disobedience to God. And if we're so filled with pride that I'm concerned with how I'm perceived, then I'm more concerned about how I am perceived and with the eternal destiny of the person in front of me, I'll be disobedient. Paul's effectiveness, the Apostle Paul, his effectiveness was due in part to his willingness to suffer rejection to preach the gospel. I'll bet people slammed the door in his face. We know that people stoned him. We know that he was beaten. But Paul knew he was commissioned to preach the gospel. And that command far outweighed fear and pride in Paul's mind. The second reason I think we don't take it personally is because of priorities. This one naturally relates back to the last one. Because most naturally, our priorities center around ourselves. What do we do what we enjoy. We do what is comfortable. We do what will bring satisfaction. And our priorities tend to be both selfish and temporal. It takes a conscious decision and continued growth in spiritual maturity to shift our priorities to the eternal. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16, Paul said, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is upon me if I preach not the gospel. You see, lack of witnessing is not always the result of a callous attitude towards souls. Sometimes witnessing is just fifth or sixth on a list that will never get done. Without eternal priorities, we won't witness like we should. At some point, we have to make a choice. What are our priorities? What takes precedence? What do we make time for, and what do we simply enjoy time for? Priorities. The third one is misunderstanding what the gospel is and what the gospel isn't. When we misunderstand what the gospel is, we find ourselves involved in activities that have nothing to do with actually sharing the gospel. And that may, in fact, harm our message. If you want to reach the lost, we have to actually share the gospel, which is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ for sin. Misunderstanding what the gospel is and isn't. Then it gets a little bit more serious in these next ones. The next one is division. Division. Sometimes it's not priorities or programs that distract us from witnessing. It's just plain people problems. Church division is a serious issue on many levels. God intended for our relationships to bring joy, but when we live with continually rupturing relationships or divisive influences in the church, our attention will be drawn away from God's purpose for His church. If we're to reach others with the gospel, personal divisions must go. And I guess this next one kind of ties in with division. That's pettiness. Why we don't take it personal? Pettiness. One of the easiest ways to get sidetracked from sharing the gospel is becoming issue-oriented. The issue always seems legitimate, but if the idea around it is, a particular set of political views or a hobby horse issue, we set ourselves up for a major distraction from the Great Commission. We must remember what our mission is, and it's the Great Commission. Pettiness and division strangle our compassion for the lost and our obedience to Christ. And then the last thing I've added to our list tonight, The last reason we don't take it personally is because of unbelief. Unbelief. Perhaps this is the core of all of our failures. We don't expect God to bring fruit from our efforts. One man said it this way, and it might be good to write it down. I can give it to you later if you like, but he said this. He said, the truth is, unbelief is always accurate. Unbelief is always accurate. What does he mean? He said, if we don't believe God will use our witness to lead people to Christ, we won't witness, and God won't use our failure to witness. We've looked around here, and we see this list, and perhaps we fall into those, and there's more. I found many that apply directly to me as the pastor, as the leader, and I'm hoping to begin planning to begin applying them to our life, my life. And we've seen around here a lot of the cosmetic things that have needed work here at the church. And of all the physical issues, this is perhaps the greatest in our day, the fact that we won't take the Great Commission personally. This has become our greatest need of repair. And as we've done some repairs around the building with the doors and with the fellowship hall and with the nursery, as we've seen the need, we know one thing is that it's going to cost. It's going to cost something if we really want to take it personally. There is a cost in taking the Great Commission personally. I'd like to begin our review tonight. If you have your book or if you have a handout, it's on page number 4, Roman numeral 3. This is where I'd like to begin. If you'd like to go back farther, you can talk to me later. However, this is as far back as I'd like to go for at this time. Owning the mission, how do we take it personally? We must understand that being entrusted with the gospel is a privilege, and to fulfill it requires that we take it personal, that we own it as a responsibility. Verse 36, Jesus did that. In verse 36 of our text, Jesus was moved with compassion. In Romans chapter 1, verse 14, Paul understood the responsibility and made it his life's purpose. He said, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greeks. Too many today have gotten distracted with entitlement and forgot our responsibility. Our responsibility is to reach the world with the gospel, and we must personally engage in the Great Commission. You ever remember when you would, when mom or dad would leave you at home and maybe they would go on a date or they'd have to run some errands and they leave you with a list of chores to do? I remember that happened to me. Have you ever had that happen to you? Have you done that to your children where you left them with a list of things to do? And what the goal was, right, as parents, is you expected them to get right on those chores, right? And to just get them done and do what mom and dad asked them to do. But often what would happen, I know in my family, there was four of us, for the most part, is as you hear the tires roll into the driveway, right? That's when you jump up and you run around to finish your chores. Unfortunately, that was the motive. That was how we handled that, but the Bible tells us in the beginning of the book of Acts that Jesus left us with a greater mission, far greater than a list of chores, a mission, a responsibility to seek and to save and to witness to those around us. Every dedicated Christian wants others to be saved. Every Christian who's walking with the Lord believes in the Great Commission, wants it to be obeyed. We would all say that the greatest work on earth is witnessing, it's evangelizing. We know this is the responsibility Christ gave the church before he went back to heaven. It's a tremendous privilege. It's a tremendous responsibility. But sometimes we forget we are the ones that are supposed to obey it. It's easy to see those great big churches like Dr. Chapel's church. They're a soul-winning church. We've been out there a couple of different times for their spiritual leadership. And it's easy to say, oh, well, let them take care of it. No, God has given us as a New Testament church the responsibility. Somewhere there's a disconnect between the priorities that we claim and the actions we practice. You see, the Great Commission, it wasn't a hypothetical wish that Jesus made. It was a personal command. And so what does personally owning it look like? Well, first of all, we need to understand, we need to make a commitment. Matthew 28, 18 through 20, Jesus gives us four terms. He says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Those four things, to go and to teach or to win and to baptize and to teach, require action on our part. We must commit to be part of sharing the gospel. It's not that I don't believe, for the most part, it's not that we've become lazy. No, our churches are full of programs, are full of activities. Our lives are busier than ever, but all of our activity and ministries become more about service than about reaching the lost with the gospel. Our priorities are wrong. Make a commitment. Set a plan. Many times I've heard people say what gets scheduled gets done. Sharing the gospel with the lost is the highest priority. Jesus was intentional. He planned a specific time in Luke chapter 10. He sent his disciples out two by two with specific places in mind for the purpose of speaking the gospel. Next, we need to seek God's help. We need to seek God's help. It's important to learn how to clearly explain the plan of salvation. It's important to learn questions and statements that bring people to consider their destiny and to consider spiritual truth. But ultimately, we need the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit. Witnessing isn't salesmanship. It's dependent on the power of God. Ultimately, we know that the Holy Spirit is the true soul winner. Only He can convince the lost of their need for salvation. Only He can convince of the penalty of sin. And only He can convince of the need to put their faith in Christ. We need the Holy Spirit. Paul learned to rely on the Holy Spirit so much that he explained that he avoided using trickery or enticing words to coerce people into making an insincere decision. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 3 and 5, 3 through 5 says, "For our exhortation was not in deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness." We need to seek God's help. We need to prepare a message. We need to prepare a message. One reason people hold back from sharing the gospel is they're not sure what to say. They're not sure what to say. One way for a new believer, a new soul winner, to get the gospel out is with tracts. Tracts with a clear presentation of the gospel. Remember to always be gracious, giving out tracts, and give out tracts everywhere. Keep a fresh supply. Don't get discouraged. However, anyone who's been saved can tell someone what they experienced, even if they don't have the most polished way to present it. The gospel, simply Jesus dying for our sins. He rose from the dead and offers salvation to all who will call on Him. The Great Commission begins with the command to go. No amount of knowledge of how to share the gospel can make up for going. Paul considered himself an ambassador. An ambassador is a representative of royalty. He speaks on behalf of his ruler, not in his own name. And his whole duty and responsibility is to interpret the ruler's mind faithfully. He used the term, the image of an ambassador in his writing. In Ephesians 6, verse 18 through 20, he says, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Thankfully, the gospel message is simple. Jesus died for our sins. He offers the gift of eternal life. We must trust Him alone. But we must be careful to present the message clearly and convincingly. Then going on to the next section is sharing the gospel. On page 7 there, the first Roman numeral. The gospel message is a matter of life and death. This message is worth every effort on our part. On January 1st, 2010, a law went into effect in Texas that required the Department of Public Safety clerks to ask all driver's license applicants if they wish to become an organ donor. The results of the new law more than double the number of registered organ donors. And the writer of this article said, think of what could happen if Christians would ask every person they come into contact with if they want to trust Christ as their personal Savior. The gospel message is a matter of life and death. It's essential we understand it thoroughly and communicate clearly. The first letter A there is understanding the gospel. We need to be clear what the gospel is. Sharing the gospel is sharing the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ for our sins. Paul defined that in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1 through 5. And the word gospel simply means good news. And Christ's death in our place, his burial and victory over the grave, certainly is good news. Good news that we ought to share. We know the idea when you have good news, if you were to get engaged, when you got engaged, that was good news you wanted to share with everyone. When a child is born, that's good news that we want to share with everyone. When your child does something noteworthy, that's good news that you want to share with someone. Well, as a child of God, as a Christian, we have the best news to share. And we ought to desire to share it. It ought to be a burden. It ought to be great joy in our heart to share the good news of the gospel. This is the message we've been commissioned to share. It's our job to make the message crystal clear so there'll be no misunderstanding. The first thing we do in order to make sure there's no misunderstanding is avoid the extremes. Avoid extremes. Some people complicate the gospel. They overload it with elaborate terminology and extra biblical requirements, so it becomes more of a discussion for mature Christians than an invitation to the lost, or some even expect an above-average emotional display combined with a deep theological knowledge in order to be convinced that one is truly saved. But no one understands all the theology behind salvation the day they are saved, nor do they need to. They simply need to understand that they are sinners, that Jesus died for them as the only possible substitute, rose from their sins, and put their faith in Christ alone. Some overload it. Some seek to make it too shallow. They make it more of a sales pitch. Just repeat a prayer after me. More than they do a call to turn from sin and to believe solely in Christ for salvation. Before a person can be saved, they must understand that they are a sinner in need of a Savior and turn to Christ in faith. We need to have a plan. Have a plan. There's a core set of verses that clearly give the main truth of the gospel. And it's good advice to learn and memorize them and be prepared to share them as the Holy Spirit leads. Having a starting place is important, and the scriptures that we're going to look at are a clear way to share the gospel, although we understand the Holy Spirit could lead us to use others. The second letter B there is giving a clear presentation. Giving a clear presentation. This is really what I wanted to refresh our minds in tonight, is this particular portion. This is the meat, the heart of the issue this evening. How do you present the gospel? Assuming you're at the point you're ready to share the gospel, what would that look like? Well, there are five main truths and verses that provide a framework, a good start for sharing the gospel. You don't need to memorize or use the exact words that your trainer or teacher would use, but simply share the gospel and learn to share the gospel and move from one scripture to another. The first thing is that they need to understand that God loves you. Understand that God loves you. This all begins with moving from small talk to a spiritual dialogue, and that can begin by asking a question similar to this. Has anyone ever shown you from the Bible how you can know without doubt that you're on your way to heaven? Or one that we were taught to use and we've used quite often is, if you were to die today, do you know you would go to heaven? They need to understand, first of all, once they've answered that question, that understand that God loves you so much that he gave himself for us. I love John 3:16. I try to use it and quote it whenever I can. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God loves sinners, and he wants them to know that they can have a home in heaven. Some people think that we can only hope we'll be in heaven, but God wants us to know. 1 John 5:13 tells us that ye may know that ye have eternal life. It's not a feeling, it's a fact. So if God loves us and wants us to know that we have eternal life, why doesn't everyone go to heaven? Well, that's the second thing that they have to understand. They have to realize your condition. The Bible tells us we are all lost, Romans 5:12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men for that all have sinned. Way back in the garden with Adam and Eve, ever since the fall of man, there's been a sin nature present in every single person. No one had to teach us how to sin. It's natural. It's our human nature. The Bible teaches us that that sin separates us from God. Romans 3:10 says, as it is written, there is none righteous. And if we don't know what none means, he says, no, not one. Verse 23 of Romans 3 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And I think we all can understand what the word all means. The reason God just doesn't let everybody go to heaven is because we've sinned, and our sin separates us from God. The third thing is we must notice God's price for sin. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. We understand that a wage is what you earn for what you do. We earn a paycheck for the work we do. The Bible says that what we deserve because of our sin is separation from God, eternal death in hell for the sins we've done. Some believe they can pay the price by doing good works or simply just by being involved in religion, but this isn't what the Bible says. The Bible says that we can't earn our way to heaven through good works. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 tells us that. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And in case that didn't make it clear enough, the very next phrase says, not of works, lest any man should boast. We need to understand that God loves you, that realize our lost condition. There's a great price for sin. And the fourth fact we must share with others, with the lost, is they must believe that Christ died for you. Jesus paid our payment, though we deserve death for our sin. Jesus paid for our sin on the cross when he died for us. We were lost, separated from God, but he loved us. He sent his only begotten Son into the world to die on the cross for our sin. And after his death, he rose from the dead 3 days later. Romans 6:23 begins that the wages of sin is death, but the next part says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I think it's easy for us to understand what a gift is. Something given to you free, without charge. There's no cost attached on your part. Through his death and resurrection, Jesus became the payment for our sin, allowing this gift to be ours freely. We don't have to pay for our sins. By grace, salvation has been provided. Romans 5:8. Wonderful passage of scripture, but God commendeth, God showed or proved his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And the fifth fact is to confess your faith in Christ. We must stop trusting ourselves, stop trusting in works or religion, and place full trust in Christ alone. In Christ alone for forgiveness of sin, for he eternal life, Romans 10:9 through 11. You may have these in your handout tonight, but I can't help reading them. I love reading these verses. The Romans wrote, Romans 10:9 through 11, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, what are the next four words? Thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. God himself promises, if we realize your sinful condition and trust Christ as your Savior, trusting the payment he made and turning to him alone for salvation, he will save you. Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, what are the next three words? Shall be saved. Amen. Praise the Lord. We are new creations in Christ, and we are saved by grace through faith, and then we become ambassadors. As ambassadors, we need to live like it. Our testimony has a big impact on the people all around us. A young girl named Hannah, she made an insightful statement about her newfound faith. She told her mother one day, I think Jesus has moved out of my heart. With curiosity and concern, her mom asked her where Hannah thought Jesus had gone. She replied, "He's moved to my throat because all I want to do is tell people about Jesus." All she wanted to do. We don't simply want to share the gospel as in getting the word out. We want the person to whom we're speaking to trust Christ as Savior. That leads to letter C tonight, leading to a decision. Leading to a decision. There are several questions there in your handout to continue at this point. Once they've come to the point where the person is responding positively, it seems the Holy Spirit is working to convict their heart. We would continue by inviting them to call on the Lord, remembering to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. The questions that are there in your book are, do you believe that you're a sinner separated from God without the ability to save yourself? Do you believe Jesus, God's Son, shed his blood to pay for your sin? Would there be anything that would keep you from turning to Christ and trusting him as Savior? It's good to remind them of those promises we just read in Romans 10, verse 9 through 11 and verse 13. To remind them that even as you're confessing with your mouth that you're putting your trust in Christ, it's important also to believe in your heart. At this point, we must be careful to observe how the person is responding and ask the Spirit to help discern how to proceed and how he's working on their heart. And then as we finish up this evening, preparing to share the gospel, as we've gotten all these notes, good notes for us tonight, preparing to share the gospel. Let's go back just a second. If they're showing genuine interest, continue to encourage them to pray and ask the Lord. It's okay to lead them in a prayer, but you're reminding them that they're praying to God, not to you, and they need to mean it from the heart. He reminds us here of just some key things to practice presenting the gospel. Don't memorize exact words, but get a sense of how to present the main scriptures clearly and to transition from one to the next. And practice talking through it out loud. You'll be surprised how it will help you prepare for an opportunity to share your faith. It reminds us to understand that God loves you, realize your condition, notice God's price for sin, believe that Christ died for you, and confess your faith in Christ. Then comes the scary part. Be prepared to share the gospel with others. Be ready. Look for opportunities. Practice looking up verses. I even mark them so they're easy to find. When you're sharing the gospel, show people the verses in the Bible rather than quoting them. This allows the person to see that what you're telling them really does come from God's word. It's important. This is vital, especially in our day. As we see things going the way that they are, it's important that we're ready, that we're equipped to share the gospel. This has become more and more important to me as we've gotten closer and closer to this point. Resuming this, next Wednesday evening, we're going to look at one of the most important truths for every soul winner, for every Christian. It's a truth that false teachers and cults will attack. And so that's where we will pick up next week. I remind you, I'd encourage you that you may not always have the answers to someone's questions. But one of the best ways to grow in your ability to communicate the gospel is to keep sharing it. Make it a goal to share the gospel. I know in our society today, that's a little bit of a hard ask, but we understand that God will bring opportunities for us to share the gospel, and we know how that this has affected our outreach opportunities and corporate outreach. And so I'd like to challenge you this evening. Directly out those doors is a table set up with three different types, styles of tracts. Doesn't matter which one you take, they've all got a gospel presentation on them. But I would challenge you this week to take, and it's hopefully it's not a big challenge, but I challenge you to take five of those tracts with you. Just five. Now listen, these tracts aren't tracts that you just stick in your car. These tracts all have a appointment, okay? Whether you physically hand them out, whether you leave them at a restaurant, or whether you just pick five houses on your block and go door to door, leaving the tracks on your door, I would challenge you this week to get into the habit of handing out tracks. And so I'd encourage you tonight, take five of those tracks, with the purpose of them not staying in your car, in your Bible, in your purse, in your pocket, that they have a purpose, they have an appointment with someone around you this week. All right, will you do that? Will you do that? All right, we'll work on doing that. Well, let's stand together. We'll have a word of prayer this evening. Brother Matt, do we have a song tonight? We're going to have a word of prayer, and I'll give you some announcements, and then we'll have a song and be dismissed tonight. Heavenly Father, you certainly are good to us. We thank you for this opportunity. I pray that you'd begin burdening even greater my heart for those around me. And it's not as easy as it was to run into people, but we know that you have a plan. You have divine appointments scheduled for us every day, and may we be faithful and consistent in seeking out those opportunities to share the gospel. I pray that you begin burdening my heart and the heart of this church for our city, for our neighbors, for our communities. We sure do thank you and love you. We sure are extremely blessed by all that you've got in store for us and all that you do for us on a daily basis, and we're thankful. We ought to be the most thankful of all people. We thank you and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.